We're in Revelation chapter 17. I want to get on with this. This is a lot of information here tonight. And the information might be disturbing to some people. And as we try to figure out chapter 17, understand that we have, at this point, this is how it all culminates. If we're taking this chronologically, and so as we go through this chronologically, we see the in chapter 17 and 18, the destruction of Babylon. And in this destruction, though, we see two different facets or two different sides of what we call Babylon. And we'll get to that, what Babylon represents, signifies, and all of that. But with that said, I have to say this first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Some of this stuff, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we say, okay, these Scriptures say this, these Scriptures say this, that all looks the same, so we believe it to be this. And then what's going to happen is God's going to do it His way, and it's going to make perfect sense with everything that we read, but don't be surprised if it's different than what we concluded. But it's fun, and it's good, and it's right for us to dig into Revelation. With this chapter, there's a lot of speculation, and I'm going to share some views and just tell you what I think about that stuff. So as I said, all the way, we've been through the 7 years. This is what goes on in the very end of it all. And we're going to get in, I think, verses 1 through 6, we get the vision. And what's really cool about this is then from 7 to 18, we get the interpretation of that vision. Isn't that great? But what the problem, though, is that it still leaves us the task of interpreting the interpretation. Because the interpretation is a little weird. And so I'm hoping we just get some real good general truth out of all of this. Now, Babylon. What is Babylon? By the way, we're still going to do the intro. When we get to the Scriptures, then we're going to pray right before. That's how we do things. Ancient Babylon is about 55 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq. It's currently the city of Al-Hila in the Babel province. There's about 456,000 people in that city. So almost 500,000 people. Now, when we see Babylon in the Scriptures, sometimes it refers to the literal city, Babylon. Sometimes it refers to a religious system and sometimes a political system. But all of it stems from the evil character of the history of Babylon, literal Babylon. Today we're going to look at, tonight we're going to look at religious Babylon. Interesting thing about Babylon itself and how we have this translation from the Greek here in Revelation. The word Babylon in the Greek, is Akkadian. Now I can't pronounce these. I'm just going to tell you. But this, it's just kind of funny. Akkadian, Babaloo, like Ricky Ricardo, Baba. So it could be that Babylon is in Cuba. That was a joke. Don't go saying Kevin says Babylon's in Cuba. All right, I've been raised on I Love Lucy. Get over it. But Babaloo, that's how you say it. The meaning is gateway of the gods. Gateway of the gods. That's in the Greek. But in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the name appears as Babel. As we know from Genesis chapter 11, as the Tower of Babel, and Babel means confusion. So you put those two things together, and what we have is is religious confusion. And that's what the Greek and the Hebrew together with this whole thing about Babylon is. So, with all that said, we're going to read some really weird stuff, and boy, are we going to have fun tonight. Serious. Dead serious. I just realized as I was looking over my old notes, I'm looking over newer notes because I've been studying this for like a week, and lots of stuff. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here once again. So great to see faces. So great to be here with brothers and sisters, opening your word. How awesome is this? How you would save us, that you would put a new spirit in us. Give us a hunger for your word and give us a hunger to be together and learn together and grow together as a family. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this incredible unity that we have in you. And may we, each of us, may we look to you. May we seek to be closer and closer to you always, knowing that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and open our eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to read a chunk, and then we're going to go back and get it. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornications. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. All right. This harlot that we've just met is being judged in the Great Tribulation. The waters, as you see in verse 1, she sits on many waters. It's so great when we're able to take something and wonder what that is. And right there in the same chapter, we can learn what it is. Look in verse 15. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so the Bible interprets the Bible here. So what this is telling us is that she is sitting on many waters. This harlot is sitting all over the world. All over the world. This influence that she has. Now, harlotry and fornication obviously speak of sexual sin. But both of these terms are also used in the spiritual sense for idolatry. We see it throughout the Old Testament, of the idolatrous, adulterous nation of Israel. And it means that they were having relations with idols and not with God. And he considered that to be harlotry, fornication. And so this could mean both of those things. I would say mostly because of the context of this chapter, I think it is mostly in the spiritual sense, idolatry. With the kings, and they were made drunk with the wine of her fornication in verse 2, you see. So to be made drunk is to be under the influence of something other than your own senses. When you get drunk, you are under the influence of the alcohol, and the more you drink, the less sense you have. And so that's what drunkenness does. That's what it is. It works with drugs, alcohol, and also with influence, as it works with this harlot. And so she made all of these people drunk with her influence. And so, it's as we see here, it seems the whole world is drunk with her influence. Look at verse 3 again. He carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. It's full of names of blasphemy. 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, we're going to see more in verse 8 about this beast. But we know from Revelation chapter 13 that this is the Antichrist. This particular beast. It's the same thing we saw in Revelation 13 as it says, I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So that's easy. We can compare those two things and know, oh, this is the same thing we saw in chapter 13. Now, when we talk about the Antichrist, we talk about the beast, we speak either or both the confederation of nations or the leader of those confederation of nations. Now, what do we have here? We have a woman sitting on the beast. This being, that harlot, sitting on the beast, riding it. Let me tell you something about riding an animal. When you ride something, you are either being led by it or you are leading it. So one of you is leading. Either way, what's happening as you are on an animal, you're in perfect agreement. Even if the animal's leading. Because you have to be in perfect agreement. If you're sitting on an animal and it starts to go, you just say, oh goodness, I better hold on. So you are in perfect agreement, going that same direction. Whether or not you like it. Yet, we're going to see in verse 16 that the beast turns on the woman. That's why I don't want to ever ride a horse. I know it will turn on me. So what we know about this, and if we've concluded, I say we've concluded, but as we get through this, you will understand my conclusion, that this Babylon here is, this is a religious Babylon we're going to talk about. And so what we see is that religion plays a role in the emergence of the Antichrist. But when he demands worship, that's when the world's religions are then destroyed. That's when he turns against them. So, as I said, this all happens at the end. We're getting a history lesson through chapter 17 about what's happening at the end, but helping us understand that here, this all of these nations coming together with the leader and Antichrist, and then he stands up at the 3.5-year period and says, I'm God, and at this point, that's when they are the religions are turned against. But again, this is all about the destruction, the final destruction of Babylon, but telling you how we got there. So where am I? Then now, so this business about religion is going to play a part in the emergence of the Antichrist. You know, remember something about religion. Religion in and of itself, religion doesn't really bother this world the way Jesus Christ bothers this world. Religion is okay. Jesus is, you know, because you can talk to anybody about God in this world, say, oh, you know what, God's awesome. They go, oh yeah, God is awesome. And then once you bring Jesus Christ and him crucified into it, that conversation suddenly gets heated. They are not happy with that at all. I think about the fact that atheists have their gripe against Christianity. They don't have their gripe against Hinduism. Oh, I've heard and I've read some atheists saying that, you know, all of the Eastern religions, oh, those are foolish too. But it's a short little thing, oh, those silly religions. But then they attack biblical Christianity. That's what they attack. I always think about how even though the Muslims are the terrorists, and I know Muslims, you know, American Muslims say, hey, don't use those people, they don't represent us at all. I realize that you don't believe they represent you, but the fact is that Christians don't have terrorists. They just don't. Even though the Muslims are the terrorists, Christians are the ones that the world hates. And so, after the rapture of the church, the question is, what is left? Well, every other religion. All religion. All religious systems, all religious philosophies, every religious philosophy that goes from Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, the cults, all of these things, they're going to be left here. And I do believe that all the religions will be in agreement with the agenda of the Antichrist, and we'll get more of that in a second. Look at verse 4. The woman's arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Purple and scarlet speak of royalty, authority. And of course, the precious stones and the pearls speak of wealth. So let's piece this together. The woman is idolatrous. That's the harlotry. She's idolatrous, she's influential, she's in agreement with the Antichrist, and she's wealthy. And now, if this is beginning to look like the Roman Catholic Church to you, as many of you may have read commentaries that say, oh yes, this is indeed the Roman Catholic Church. And we can be kind of swayed that way. Sometimes we read the commentary and all of a sudden we go, oh, well, okay, it makes sense to me. Well, if you do believe that this is the Roman Catholic Church, I want you to hold on a second because I'm going to strengthen your case. So, verses 5 and 6, on her forehead, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, or the abominations of the earth, the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled in great amazement. Okay. So on her forehead. Now, we've seen on the forehead a few times, chapter 13 and verse 16, and we have chapter 14, verse 1. I hope I got that right because I suddenly felt like that one was not right. Oh, yes, it was. It was right. Okay. And then, that's the mark of the beast. They get it on their forehead, those who are in full agreement with the beast. But then, in at the very end of this, what we see in heaven, in chapter 22, verse 4, and it says, they shall see his face. That's us, believers, will see the face of the Lord, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Awesome. So, understand that this is the end here. And in the end, everybody gets a mark. Everybody gets a mark. And the mark identifies the ingredients of the heart. And it's a mark of ownership for sure. But it also is a label for what's inside the can. And so as far as the ingredients of this woman who's riding the beast, what do we got here? She's got it all over her head. Mother of harlots, abominations. Let's just say it. She's not real good. She's not a good person. And as it says, mystery, Babylon the Great. Mystery is something that, you know, you watch on TV, you watch a mystery or some, read a mystery book. That means you have clues that you're supposed to use to discover something that's hidden. And yet, when we see the word mystery in the New Testament, it is usually the revealing of a mystery. Let me give you some examples. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest. Okay? So, the gospel itself is a mystery that has been revealed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. As Paul describes the rapture of the church, Paul kind of pulls the cover off the mystery. He says, oh, you want to hear something cool? We're going to be changed. It was a mystery. It's not anymore. One more. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Notice that. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. And so in the Old Testament, they, even though he came through the prophets and such, his people still were clueless to his will because they didn't have his Holy Spirit. But you and I, because we've been born again, we've received the grace of God and he gave us his Holy Spirit, you and I can know his will. And it's no longer a mystery. So, using that word mystery here in the New Testament, as with this harlot, the clues have always been there, but now it is revealed. And that is Babylon, mother of idolaters and abominations. Disgusting idolatry. Disgusting idolatry. And we see in verse 6 that this woman has killed many Christians. You realize from the year about 1200 to 1600 AD, hundreds of thousands of Protestant believers were killed by the Catholic Church. They were, you know, the Catholic Church, the bishops would call people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and these people, they called them heretics because they were disagreeing with the church. Now, but you got to understand this, the foolishness and the ridiculousness of the thinking of the Catholic Church in those days. That Jesus made it clear that if someone is a heretic, all you do is let him go. That we see throughout the New Testament writings. You don't kill people because they disagree with you. But the Catholic Church didn't read the Bible. They kept the Bible away from everybody, and they were the ones that were going to make the rules as they went, believing that they were the only voice of God. And all these guys wanted, all Martin Luther wanted, was the Scriptures. And they didn't want him to have the Scriptures. Now, had the Roman Catholic Church read the Scriptures, they would have repented. But instead, they were incensed. They were infuriated with anybody that would say, you know what, you guys are doing this wrong because the Bible says, ... And so the Catholic Church killed hundreds of thousands of born-again believers in Christ. Now, there are a lot of very smart people that believe that this chapter is specifically speaking of the Catholic Church. And Roman Catholicism certainly does fit this mold. But don't forget that Muslims have also killed thousands and thousands of Christians. The pagans killed thousands and thousands of Christians. Nero, there was that great, great persecution under Nero in the first century. The first century, second century, first century. The Jews killed a lot of Christians. So, you know, don't think that Catholics are the only ones who killed Christians. But it seems that everybody likes to kill Christians. But I do find it interesting that from the time they were killing Christians and before, the Catholics don't study the Bible. But today, you'll see a push in the Catholic Church of studying the Bible. They, in fact, you know, Aaron and I got saved in the Catholic Church from Catholics who said, read your Bible every day. I'm sorry. And I know I have Catholic friends who like to watch me sometimes. And I love you guys more than you think. But them telling us to read the Bible, it was like you know, here's the key to get out of this prison. And it was like, it was because we read it and we go, wait a minute, this doesn't match at all what we're learning in this religion. And so that's why we ended up leaving, because we read it every day, like they told us to. But anyway, but today, you know, you'll see Catholic Bible studies, and they're really studying it. But they always, they make it clear that Catholic tradition still has more, what's the word I'm looking for? What is it? Weight? More weight? I see. But it carries more weight. It carries more authority. That's what it is. Than the scriptures themselves. And so it'd be like Calvary Chapel, for instance, if we decided, like, hey, you know what? This is the God's only church. That's all there is to it. And we study the Bible, but understand that whatever I say, if it's different than the Bible, that's really what God's saying. But that's what the Catholic Church has taught all along. Now, Catholics, in their Bible reading today, they do not read or study the book of Revelation, or as it reads in the Catholic Bible, Apocalypse. They do not study it. They are taught that it is impossible to understand, so you do not read it. Don't even bother yourself with it. Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So Revelation itself says, you're going to be blessed if you read this. You're going to be blessed. Meanwhile, the Catholic Church says, don't read it. Nobody can understand it. There's so many different views, and there's so much, don't even try. I think if they did read it, they might find a mirror in chapter 17. And I just don't think that's what they want to see. But understand as well, as far as I'm going to drag you down a road that I just don't want to go down right now. So let's not do that. No, I was going to say go ahead, let's go down the road. There are many Protestants who also might fit the mold here, but not so much as, you know, that of the idolaters and such, or killing Christians, should I say, because there is a lot of Christians are into idolatry. And think about the lukewarm church in chapter 3 of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. Jesus said that he'll vomit that church out of his mouth, meaning that they're not going to heaven unless they repent. So that also means that at the rapture of the church, those that didn't repent of the Laodicean church will have to endure the tribulation period, and they too will be in agreement with all of these things. But what is it about the Laodicean church? The Laodicean church is the church that is so materialistic, so just believing that if everything's good with me and I have all my bills paid and everything's good, then God's good, and that is the sign of his blessing. And they say, you know, we're rich, we don't need anything. And Jesus tells them very clearly, you are miserable, poor, blind, and naked is what you are, because you're lukewarm. So the lukewarm church can be lumped in with all of these religions. So it's possible to attend, maybe even attend a real good church, but if you happen to be a lukewarm believer, then you may have to endure the tribulation period. So remember that after the rapture of the church, what's left? It's every other religion, including lukewarm Christians. And it's those who just don't hold the standard of the scriptures, but rather, what standard are they holding? There's the standard of humanism. It's humanism, with a spiritual motivation, all in the name of love. Standing hand in hand, wanting world. Look at the world today. Look at our country. Boy, it's looking like the 60s all of a sudden, right? I mean, with all the riots and the, but these are even more violent riots than anything. And I don't know, man. People are crazy. Our country is just swirling down the toilet. And just when you didn't think that swirl would be tight enough, it got tighter, you know. And then there we are, and so many religious people and so many non-religious people, they're all just saying, we got to stop this because we're better than this and we're all good people. What we really need to do is take somebody by the hand and just and love one another. We've got to have world peace. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. And they're going to be, this is the answer. It's a big kumbaya. That is the only answer. And one of the things that needs to happen is these religions have got to stop being so exclusive. Christians, you're a problem. Those who hold to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he describes himself as the only way, the truth, and the life, we are the ones who belong to him and belong to eternity. And the rest, it just doesn't even matter because every religion is still thinking the same way the rest of the world thinks. In fact, talk about hand in hand. Pope John Paul on March 23rd, 2000, a message to three different religions. He says this, we are the same. We must learn to work together. In addressing a prayer gathering of Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, and others, Pope John Paul II told participants that their efforts were unleashing profound spiritual energies in the world and bringing about a new climate of peace. The Pope pledged that the Catholic Church intends to share in and promote such ecumenical and interreligious cooperation. Now, the Catholic Review, a publication of the Catholic Church, commented on this and said, the unity of religion promoted by the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and approved by His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, is not a goal to be achieved immediately, but a day may come when the love and compassion which both Buddha and Christ preached so eloquently will unite the world in a common effort to save humanity from senseless destruction and leading toward the light in which we all believe. This is Catholic stuff. Now, along the same line, some on the other side of this, some high-level Buddhists have drawn analogies between Jesus and Buddhism. In the year 2001, the Dalai Lama stated that Jesus Christ also lived previous lives and added that, so you see, he reached a high state either as a bodhisattva or an enlightened person through Buddhist practice or something like that. So the Dalai Lama says that Jesus is just another one of those guys who's gone through a lot of lives, and he did pretty good. And he made himself into a bodhisattva. Bodhisattva in the Hindu world is that of a savior. You can choose your savior. There's all these different saviors that you can choose from that have worked their way to that point. And so Dalai Lama says that Jesus had worked his way there, and you could choose him. Or you could choose a different bodhisattva if you'd like. You could do that. And so here the Catholic Church is saying, oh yeah, we're in full agreement with these guys. By the way, this stuff happens when the solid foundation of Scripture is not your standard of truth. Because right now, their standard of truth is, we just want peace. And I totally get that from a humanistic point of view. I get it. Yes. I want peace. I just want to get along. Scriptural ignorance and scriptural avoidance runs deep in the religious community, not just in the Catholic community, but in many so-called Protestant churches as well. I spent almost a day reading all kinds of things and watching lots of YouTube. YouTube, it's a crazy place. And I saw a video that was 2 years, it's a two-year-old video, okay, where an Episcopal pastor, a Muslim imam, and a rabbi, I know it sounds like a joke, doesn't it? It sounds like the beginning of a joke, but it actually is a joke, but it's not funny. All of these learned men, I'll tell you what they all said when they were being interviewed, you know, on this panel. It's like, what is it about your religion that you want people to understand? Or what is it about your religion that is most misunderstood? How can you see the similarities in yourselves? And how can we work together to so we can all understand that we're all the same? I mean, it was just, I only watched 2/3 of it. But every one of these learned men spoke the way George Burns did in the movie, Oh God. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that movie. It was late 70s. It was a blasphemous movie that to me wasn't blasphemous at all because I had my own ideas of God and I was a teenager and I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. But in the movie, Oh God, for those of you who have not had the pleasure to watch that, John Denver is a grocery store clerk. And one day, George Burns shows up in his house or in his car or somewhere. Just shows up, bing, and of course it scares him. And he says, "Well, who are you?" And George Burns, with his cigar and the glasses and the whole thing, and he says, "I'm God." And so God shows up to give this young man a message for the world. Well, John Denver gets in a lot of trouble with people when he tries to explain it to them. And then some really important people said, "I need you to ask him questions to find out if this really is God." And one of the questions that was asked of him was, "Is Jesus Christ your son?" And George Burns says, "Oh, yeah, of course he's my son. And so is Buddha, and so is Muhammad." And so, and he went on to this list of all the religious people. And I remember thinking to myself as a 17-year-old kid going, right, that's the way it is. That's the way it has to be. That's the only thing that makes sense. I was getting my theological information from a movie starring George Burns. I should have got my mark that day. The big S, stupid. But these men on this panel were answering the questions in the same manner. When they were asked a question, they would say, "Well, you know, I think that," boom, 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 boom. Or, "I believe that, you know, I know what people think, but I think more like," and they didn't go to the scriptures. It was all just what they think and what they think would be best. These men on that panel, unless they repent, these men and their followers will face the tribulation. Because you see, it's all humanism. You don't have to be, people who are not religious think the way these guys do. It's all humanism. With the religious people, it's just humanism in the religious garb, in the religious verbiage. The point in all of this, and what I see in this harlot, is that religion, all the world's religions coming together, are going to play a huge part in raising up the Antichrist. They are going to be the ones riding on that beast. And so, Oh my goodness. Really, we're going to do this. Verse 7. Now we're going to get the interpretation. I said, well, you've been kind of interpreting it already. Don't worry, it's going to get harder. Let's go on. Verse 7. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So that clears it up, doesn't it? We're clear? We're good? Good. All right, let's pray. No. So the beast, I know, it's all algebra. The beast existed as the old Roman Empire, but will be revived in what we see as a 10-nation confederacy. And we can compare this to Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream had a statue. And without getting into the head, the torso, the legs, and all that, down at the bottom we have 10 toes which are made of clay and iron. And as it reads in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you see what is described in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, or all these little kings we just read about who were and us and those, all these things that people are marveling at them. But here described in Revelation is the destruction of that beast, that Roman Empire. And that was described in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. So, look at verse 8. It says that the beast was, is not, and will be. And this is where we have to see the Roman Empire, because it was, and then it was gone. It's going to be again. Now, perdition means destruction, and so that tells us as he goes into perdition, he's going to lose. The beast loses. And as we see that he's on 7 heads on 7 mountains in verse 9, Rome is called the city on 7 hills. And so, I don't know, we keep going back to Rome here. In this business of 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. Now, some see this as the kingdoms, the 5 world empires before John's day. Now, you go back all the way to Egypt. We have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, and the Greek. Be taking notes. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, and Greece. And the one that is would have to be. Now, again, I'm getting this from other commentators. It's just like, you know, they're helping me figure this out. But the one that is refers to the world empire of John's day. If he's saying it is, that means, okay, that's something that John is familiar with at this time, which would have to be Rome. Now, the other has not yet come refers to the one world empire that is coming, and that is what many and most people believe to be a revival of the Roman Empire. And by the way, some of these see all these 5 fallen, 1 is, and the other has come. They see it as the individual rulers of Rome, beginning with Julius Caesar. And you go from every Caesar to the next Caesar and the next Caesar, and you know, and all of that. And that didn't really float my boat, so. So we see the Antichrist is going to come from within that confederacy of kings, the kingdoms. And there's going to be that one boss. that one horn, as it reads in chapter 13 of Revelation. And you see in verse 12, they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. That's got to speak of merely just a short time. And so as this is a twisted mess of who knows what, as we compare it to Daniel and we compare it to Revelation 13, you know, the main thing that we know is that there is this confederation of nations. It's going to be headed up by one guy. And they're going to lose. But it says it's a revived empire. That's why we look at this and say, it's got to be Rome. And you look at Rome today, and they just got wiped out from coronavirus. It's like, so how can they possibly be, like, how can Italy be this? You know what? First of all, you and I don't know nothing. Anybody could have said, like, no way. There they are in 1940 going, no way. Israel's done. They're not coming back. And then, 1948 shows up. Israel is back in their land. It's a miracle, and nobody would have thought of it. So it could very well be the literal Roman Empire that heads this thing up. Some people believe that the Antichrist would be the Pope himself. I'm not there, but I'm not there either. Not there, okay. You know what I mean. Okay. But what if, because I think about Rome, Roman Empire, it could just be a European Union. Just Europe. And that's easy for us to understand, I think. But I have found that I just can't find the United States in here at all. We think we're so special. But the Bible doesn't say anything about us. You got to try hard to get the United States out of this Bible. Oh my goodness. United States, what a horrible place, huh? All right. Let's get on with this. We really are almost done. I'll get you out of here. I know you guys are nodding off. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And so that's Armageddon. We talked about that in the previous chapter. And as you know, God's the one who cleared the way for them to come in and try to fight this against Jesus. And of course, they're going to lose, making war with the Lamb. Boy. And we're going to be with him. I believe that business in chapter 19, when he comes out on that white horse, we're going to, the white horse is after him. So you might practice riding horses, even though I don't want to do that. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And so it is that, as we had said already, I gave you the heads up on this already, the Antichrist turns on the woman, turns on the religious community that supported Antichrist. Now, understand something. That is Satan's style, because he has come to kill and to destroy. It'll lie to you. He'll do anything he can to keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do anything he can to destroy as many people as he can. And he makes deals with people and lures them into their destruction when they think that they are in cahoots with him. And it's like, oh yeah, we're doing this together. We're doing this together. And but understand, Satan has no friends. And all these people that think they're really cool for being Satanists, man, they're going to be so embarrassed one day. I mean, how embarrassing for them that they have been played all this time. And so verse 17, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of the Lord are fulfilled. Look at that. That's how God gives up people in Romans chapter 1, or how he hardens Pharaoh's heart. People are going to do what they got to do. And as it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, that there's a spirit of delusion that he pours out on people. And this spirit of delusion, it's never against anybody's will. We have to understand that the world who hates God, God finally just says, I'm going to let you go with this. And so, do it. So God is judging here. Check it out. God is judging Babylon. Religious Babylon. That is, every false religion in the world. All false religious philosophies. He is judging them all, and he's using the Antichrist to do it. Antichrist takes care of them. It's messed up. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That great city? Well, in John's time, it was Rome. But I see it as a worldview, as a spirit of sorts. As it says, it was over many waters, over all the waters, and it was all nations, all tongues, all, you know, peoples. So I think it is a worldview, a spirit. While some religions are definitely more Babylonian than others, all false religion will assist the Antichrist and then be destroyed by the Antichrist. And that's all in a little baby nutshell. I just said it. I'll say it again. This chapter says, all false religion will assist the Antichrist and then be destroyed by the Antichrist. Jesus said it in John chapter 10, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And the world's going to find out, but they need to know now. They need to know now. And I'm hoping and praying that the Lord will kind of put a little fire underneath the church during these crazy times, and that we would open our mouths to people, because they're looking for answers and they're starting to get scared. You know, if you look around the United States right now and you're not scared, then you're not paying attention. You know, I mean, it's just that's all there is to it. Now, if you're a believer, born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I absolutely forbid you to be frightened. I just, we have no business being afraid of anything. None. But there's a bunch of people out there looking for answers. And you and I are a kingdom of priests. And that, you know, a royal priesthood. In that we are the ones that lead people to Christ. We are the ones that they would look to know about God. And we need to, you know, be led by the Spirit to share the gospel with them, but also that they would remove themselves from whatever they're doing, whatever they're thinking, that they would come to Christ and have their sins forgiven, be born again, and live forevermore. God's given us a wonderful privilege and responsibility while we're here. So I'm hoping that we understand that. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the heads up on all of this stuff. And I want to pray for all my Catholic friends. I thank you, Lord, for the great friendships I have, and I pray that you will speak to their hearts and that they would come to you in simplicity, and that they would leave behind all the clutter, that they would see you as you really are, as an incredible Savior who has done all the work for us. Thank you, God, for your love and your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.